Well, our time is closing, getting close to the end. I would think that all of us have a few files within us that are filled and receive lots of information and lots of instruction. And at this time, we'd like to have a question and answer period. It's kind of a last-minute thing, but we're going to have kind of a panel discussion. We're going to have Kevin and Brother Ross and Brother Willis come. We're going to sit at the front, and I'm going to read the question, and we're going to trust the Lord to help us to give clarity on some of these questions. So maybe we'll just have a word of prayer to introduce that session. Father, we tremble at the responsibility that we have to give the truth for all of our lives. I've heard this afternoon that the love of the truth is so important. And I pray that as we try to answer these questions, Lord, that truth could come out of it. And it could be a release. It could be a freedom as we know the truth, because your word is telling us that the truth will set us free. I pray that all of us would have this strong conviction that stimulate our love for the truth, knowing that only the truth has the ability to set us free. So please, as we discuss these things, may your Spirit guide us and give us the answer that we can increase the truth, so that we can increase our freedom to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more and more. Amen. Thank you for the question, folks. I want you to know that it's not one question that is not a good question. Okay? My father used to tell me that. He says, when you ask a question, you idiot, 5 minutes. But when you don't ask a question, you're an idiot all your life. Well, there's a measure of truth in that. So I want you to know, thank you for the questions, and we'll ask the Lord to help us answer them. So the first question we have is, the first session talks about occult stuff, and the question is, what about essential oil? So Brother Ross, I think you were very involved in that session. What's your thoughts on that?
Mm-hmm. What was the last part? What about
that? What about essential oil?
Oh, essential oil.
If it would be part of the occult.
I don't have a lot of experience with essential oils. So I'm not sure I'm the best one to answer that question. However, I think it's probably like a lot of other things in this world. You know, when you squeeze plants, juice runs out. And if you distill it, you get the oils. And there's nothing good or bad. How shall I say it? Yeah, about those oils, it's just a substance. To me, it depends a lot on whether there were incantations involved in the preparation of it, whether there are incantations involved in the use of it. We have the same sort of thing in Africa where we have herbal doctors. And many of them are occultic because they'll, you know, if you go to them about this problem you're having, they'll give you these herbs to use, or they'll go, you know, tell you dig up this plant root and they'll tell you how to use it, but they'll give you the incantations to use while you're doing it. Or, you know, put this in your bath water and bathe at the midnight under a full moon, you know, those kind of directions, and then you realize, oh, this isn't just herbs. There's something else going on here. And then there are herbalists who know herbs very well.
That's right.
And can do amazing cures with just telling you this herb is good for this, this herb is good for that. And God says that the herbs are given us for the service of man, right? Mm-hmm. There in Genesis, mm-hmm. when God created it. So that would be how I would see essential oils.
Yes.
But maybe you could do a little research and find out whether the company you're buying them through is occultic. Because there are companies that are involved in occultism. Mm-hmm. And you want to be careful because you don't know how they prepared them. Mm-hmm. That's just my thoughts on it.
Yes. Other thoughts, Brother Kevin, Willis?
I would share a lot of the same thing. I know we've talked to various ones about it in the past. I have a list at home from someone who lists 16 companies that produce essential oils that are part of use occult practices in its manufacture or in its distribution or in its preparation, and there are occultic instructions on how to diffuse it, alter its entity, and alter its properties for beneficial things. I'm concerned about that, but I would also want to be aware of legit products that are made for our good, and I think that exists as well. And so I think it takes a lot of discernment, but I think a big thing is to have an openness to receive when it is damning and when it's destructive, and an ability to receive it if it is of value and pure.
Yeah. I would want to believe that God is for us. God is not against us. God has His Holy Spirit in our life. And I think that if we're sensitive to the Spirit in cases like that, God will help us. We're not helpless when we face something like that. Let's be sensitive to the Spirit and do our part.
One other thing I might add is, if there's money involved where you have to be part of a system or a structure or a pyramid, and you make money because you could sell Mark and you got Mark to sell it to Frank and Frank could sell it to Eli and Samuel bought it from Eli and sold it to George and Amos and you kept on building this pyramid, if there's money involved, I become skeptical.
Uh-huh. I would share this yet, and that is, what's your first go-to? Is it Jesus or essential oils? You know, your friend says, you know what, I'm having this physical problem. What's your first go-to? Are you going to recommend essential oils to them? Are you going to recommend, you know, have you prayed about that? Have you thought about calling the elders for anointing with oil? It doesn't say anything about essential oil. Just anointing with oil. Maybe that's the essential oil we should really be talking about.
The only thing that I would add is sometimes you read on the label something like forgiveness or something like that. I'm sorry. It won't do that for you.
Amen. Our next question. As a new wife, I definitely want to readjust my priority to my husband and I. We have lots to learn, to focus on as we grow together, etc. Yet I sometimes feel a lack of healthy friendship with our friends, girls, and mentors. I came from an active youth involvement, struggling to find my way in it, our way in it. Any suggestion? Experiences, healthy tips. Thank you for that.
Maybe we need our wives up here, brother.
Oh, yeah. Oh, dear.
We had a discussion downstairs.
Oh, you did. You have a word for that, Cynthia?
I'll let the leaders wives.
Anyone?
I'll say one thing. I think it's different for wives, new wives to new husbands. Wives need their friends a bit more than husbands.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So am I hearing you correctly? You're saying that a new wife misses her girlfriends more than the new husband is going to miss his guys.
I think so.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think that's true.
And I can give personal testimony to that. When we first got married, I'm like, you know what? We're having so much fun. Why wouldn't we hang out with our friends? And my wife's like, no. I need people. And I quickly realized that, you know, life's more than, you know, just about having fun in the bedroom. And I realized I needed to give her that space. Otherwise, it would be claustrophobic. And so I did that. And I just, honestly, it always brings me so much joy when I see her enjoying her friends. So I think we need to give them that space. And maybe for us it's not like that, but as new husbands, you just gotta release them and let them enjoy their friends. Otherwise, yeah, I think it could be, if you would squelch that or like quench that in them, I think it could be damning in a way to their personality.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Adriel. Any other thoughts here?
My only thoughts is, by observation for many years and experience, I think it starts in courtship. You see some courtships come together and there's no risk, or one can be there and the other one's over there and they're enjoying their friends and there's no risk. And the next courtship is, it's like they're stuck together and they can't go through the food line, they can't sit at another table, they're just together. And that's not wrong. But then we expect something different when we get married. It's tough. So I guess just a balance of understanding the needs of females and males, and part of that adjustment is comes to fruition in marriage. But just security, identity in Christ, I think it goes a long way in helping through some of those things.
Is there a flip side to that question? I'm trying to remember it. What about the aspect from how is the church moving this couple, helping them transfer? Because when we got married, you know, that's kind of the way I felt. We didn't really resonate with the young couples because they were already married longer and the churches were going to use the religious, you know, and no one, it seemed like there's a, and I've observed this too, I remember this actually, I thought of it a lot with Andrew Janelle back then. I thought there was just a failure on the part of churches with young couples to somehow pull them into the rest of us that have been married longer, to incorporate them into that friendship. And she's talking something about mentorship. Mm-hmm. So it seems to me there may be part of that question. What about that? I don't know.
I sometimes feel a lack of healthy friendship with other friends, girls, and mentor. I came from an active youth involvement, struggling to find my way in it.
Yeah, so I'm just asking that question. I don't have any answers, but just observation, there is that.
I'm not sure if I have a lot to add, but I think what I'm hearing is that the transition is pretty large. So coming from an active youth, going into a much more close husband and wife relationship with not a lot of activity anymore, it's a big transition. And I think on one hand, it is going to be a transition and to allow yourself and give yourself time to make that transition. It won't feel natural overnight. And there's more things in life like that. We have transitions in life. These things don't happen naturally, but we need to cast our care upon the Lord. We need to look to God to help us through transitions and changes in our life. And don't feel bad if that transition is taking a little time. Communicate about it. Be open between each other about this. It's like, wow, this is, it's not that I despise my marriage, but this is a big change and I need time. I think communicate through that is going to be the healthy way to actually have a transition like that.
Thank you. Thank you, Benny. You're very good at that. You good?
I think it would be good if the sister, if it's the wife, that she connects with girls, her friends that she had before she was married, that going out for lunch or something together, or just having them over for tea or coffee, as a way of making that connection. And then now that she's married, it gives her an opportunity then to invite other couples over or just a few.
Yeah.
Then it still keeps that connection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Inviting other people over to, like, there's a transition here. It's going to be different than when you were a single girl. But I guess all of us married have to go through this. Okay, thank you. I have another one here. What do you do when a wife is content with the sweet, loving relationship but struggles to build or let her husband build the passionate heart emotion in her? I read it again. What do you do when a wife is content with the sweet, loving relationship but struggles to build or let her husband build the passionate heart emotions in her?
My first thought is that I wonder if there's something in her past that's causing that struggle. The question says she struggles to build or to let her husband build the passion, the emotion in her. And if I'm understanding the question correctly, it's talking about sexual desire. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm taking out of it.
Yeah.
And so, that's an area where a husband needs to be patient and understanding. At the same time, a loving husband wants his wife to experience all that God has for her. Mm-hmm. And maybe there's something that's causing a mental block in her mind. I don't know. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. It could be a number of things, but I think I would want to exhaust that to search that out. make sure there's no mental blocks there that's hindering her from, mm-hmm. or that's causing that struggle.
I don't know that I have anything to add to that. That was the road I would go down.
So I'm not 100% sure if I'm catching what aspect this is coming from, and so the sexual aspect that Ross covered, I can say amen to that. If it's emotional, there's the word emotions in there, and so I'll just speak to that a little bit. So we are spiritually, we're spiritual, we're emotional, we're physical, we have different dimensions, and I think that for us men, us husbands, the part that we often miss, that we don't think about, is the emotions of our wives. And if we don't emotionally connect with our wives, they are in turn not going to feel that intimate connection. And it will also lead into difficulty in the intimate aspect. So I'm not quite sure if I hear the question accurately, but I think... for, again, to communicate and try to uncover what is it that you're not feeling that you're connecting on. Is it an emotional level? Is your husband not hearing you, your heart? Like, what for this husband, does he ever ask, so how is your heart doing? Like, where is your heart at? Because sometimes us men, we're just more factual. We're in the box, and we don't get outside of our box. And so emotions is sometimes just out of our box, out of our comfort zone almost, to go there. That's maybe what I'm hearing there, is that emotional connection is not fulfilled in the wife. And that is something us men are weak at. You can read that in almost any book, and it'll come up there. And it says, we men... we fail in connecting emotionally with our wives many times.
I don't know. I'm also looking at it and wondering. I have heard personally from young couple that one of them, they were 10 years without the wife ever experiencing climax. And that if a case like that is the problem, there's something to be addressed, perhaps help to be found. Because if it's the case, it will make it certainly difficult for the passion to rise. And I've heard that many times, that for some women it's very, very difficult, and it years go by, and of course trying to get the passion rise is difficult. So if it's part of the problem, I'd encourage you to find some help. As Brother Ross told us, God created both men and women to experience pleasure. And if I've read enough book to realize there's a lot of problem in that field, and there's solution for that. So I would say that. Anyone else? Another one here is, how should we show honor to a parent when we came out of an abusive and aggressive home? How should we show honor to a parent when we came out of an abusive and aggressive home? Any thoughts, brothers?
Best one to answer that question.
And neither did I, so it's hard for me to identify with it. Other than this morning I heard something, I believe it was this morning, that really opened a window in my own heart, and that is that to honor doesn't necessarily mean obedience, but it means there might be some weight there. And I think we need to honor the fact that even though it's an abusive father, mother, whatever the case might be, they are God's appointed mom and dad for my life.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That can't change, and it doesn't change. We honor the fact that that is our mom and our dad. There's weight there, okay? Doesn't mean, but they may have abused all of their privileges as a mom and a dad. They may have abdicated any responsibility that God has given them, just in their how their conduct came out. But there's some irremovable facts. They're mom and dad, and there's some weight there to that fact. What they believe, what they do, the destruction they've brought into your life, my life, whatever the case might be, we bring that to the cross, and that's called forgiveness. And we need to come to grips with the fact it hurt, it caused pain, it brought destruction. And we bring that, and that's where the beauty of Christ's work on Calvary is. Because of what he received and took on our behalf, we can receive healing and restoration.
There are ways to honor parents and show respect. I think we also mentioned in the session that trust must be earned, but respect can be given. And so, you know, even if a parent has been grossly out of place or abusive, angry, whatever, there are ways to honor those parents. You can be kind, even if you were not treated kindly. You can be kind to them, be respectful in how you talk to them, send them a birthday card. Mm-hmm. You don't have to tell lies and say, "Oh, you're such a wonderful parent." Don't tell lies, but be gracious where you can be gracious. And I don't know if you've come to the place where you can thank God for that parent, but that would be very good. That would be very good. Because God allowed that parent to be your parent. And God actually has good things in that for you. God may want to use what you went through to help you to minister to others in similar situations. There's redeemable things in every situation with Christ. And so just be kind, be gracious, be respectful everywhere you can be respectful. Maybe they need help. Go and weed their flower beds, you know, till the garden when it's springtime for them. There are ways that you can show respect. Whether you feel like they deserve it or not, there are things that we can do to show respect for our parents.
Maybe I could add that it's like we're supposed to honor the government, obey the government, and this has its limit. If the government asks us to do things contrary to the will of God, we are free in that aspect. I think in honoring, I'm thinking of cases where the parents that have abused are very, very toxic to the children or to the relationship. I think that in a case like that, I would be very careful before exposing the marriage to this toxic environment that cripple the relationship, the person that has been abused. But like Ross said, I think to seek for blessing in as much as possible, I think sending a birthday card or sending a Mother's Day card or a little gift or something that does not hurt your relationship and put turmoil into your heart whenever you are in the presence of that, depending on the stage of the
Let me just say something.
Sure,
brother. There's another aspect of respect and honor that isn't real popular in today's world. When there's an abusive person, the thing now is start a blog site and hang out their dirty laundry for the whole world to see. And there's a place to
to expose somebody. But the Bible still says that love covers a multitude of sin. And there's a way to help somebody get help or to stop them from continuing abuse without hanging out their dirty laundry for the whole world to see. That's called revenge. And God says vengeance belongs to Him. Amen. So maybe your parent was abusive. You don't have to tell the whole world about what your dad or your mom, you know, you don't have to tell the whole world about that. Yeah, I think that's a way to be honoring to our parents.
Amen. Yeah. Another one here relating to authority message. You spoke about men being over woman and that this is not just referring to in marriage. Does this mean a woman is never in God's plan without a specific man over her? You also refer to children growing up and still needing to honor parents but no longer obey. How does this look for unmarried daughters, in bracket, especially if they no longer live at home? Should I read it again?
I would say that the principle is the same. There is a time where someone comes to a place where they are responsible before God to make decisions. So for a single person, just because they are not married, if I understand the question right, does not mean that they are forever under. I'm speaking out of more or less opinion. I'm not quite sure others can speak into this, but I don't feel that they would forever be under that same children obey your parents because they have never moved on to a marriage. I feel that with age, with accountability, with being accountable to the Lord, they would still transition into a primary position of responsibility towards God and a secondary position of honoring their parents, just like a married woman. But feel free to counter that.
So the scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay. When she's no more a child, she needs to be obeying God. Just like a young man, when he becomes a man, it's different. Yes, he needs to still honor dad and mom, but he doesn't need to obey them like he's their little child. And I believe the same thing holds true for daughters. Although maybe I tend to put the age a little higher for girls. Then for fellows, just because of the vulnerability and the emotional nature of most women. But I would also say this. No, you don't necessarily have to have a man over you. You know, if you're not married and you're 25, 30 years old, it doesn't mean you have to have a man. But there is some safety there. And I think it's a good thing for an unmarried older girl to run things, if she has a godly dad, to run things past her dad, even though she's no more maybe living at home, and her pastor. You know, here's what I'm thinking. You know, I know some girls that move out of home and get their own apartments, and I'm not saying there's never a place for that, but I wouldn't recommend an 18 or a 20-year-old girl moving out of home and getting her own apartment. You know, maybe there's a problem in the home and she feels like she needs to clear out. Then that's another situation. But just because now I'm on my own, I'm going to go out and do my own thing, I think that's dangerous for a girl to do that. That's my opinion.
If I would add anything... some of you know my home, and so you know we have we cry, we laugh together, and we can have fun together. And I've often teased some of the younger ones, you know, that their birthday's coming up, so I'm going to call the government to delay it 1 year because I don't want them growing up. And they get all worried, and we've had a lot of fun with that. But anyway, it's not reality. But somewhere along the line, I think sometimes parents have conveyed to their children an idea that they're not letting go of their children. And what is the purpose for children? It's to set them forth to be arrows Amen. Unto Jesus Christ and to make disciples. And that doesn't matter if they're male or female. And there might be circumstances that change because they are male and female. But I think we bring children into the world to prepare them and equip them to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we send that arrow out. And if we've done our job, they're going to land within the range of the issues and breezes of life, if you will, or the wind of life, if you will. So I think it's as parents sitting here this afternoon, we have to unburden the reality of if we're trying to hold them and maintain that oversight and that control of them, we've gone beyond what God has called us to do. He's called us to set them free. And yet, in that relationship, I'll guarantee you, they keep on coming back. And they will, even if we have some older daughters in our home. And it's beautiful to see them come back. Why? Because the relationship that I'm thankful that God has had mercy upon me as a dad to have with my daughters. But what's their purpose? What has God given them to you for? I think we have to answer that question.
That's good. Mm-hmm. Have a hand over there. Sharon?
I personally feel that I would turn to the Bible verse, I can't quote it fully, but I get the impression that as you move out, especially young ladies that maybe don't have anywhere to go, as far as a father or Christian men in their lives, the impression I get from the scripture is that the older ladies are supposed to get their exact word ministered to the younger ladies, and I think that's an important part of the picture.
Yeah, thanks for that, Jared. That is a command for the older sister to. So a younger sister should look up to the older sister for advice. Okay, thank you for that question. The next one, it says, you said a husband need to continue to love even if wife has failure. And the slip side, a wife needs to submit to a failing husband. Is this fair comparison? Where does justice come in if husband is sexually perverted? Example, if husband is sexually perverted. I read it. And said, you said a husband needs to continue to love even if wife has failure. And the slip side, a wife needs to submit to a failing husband. Is this fair comparison? Where does justice come in? Example, if husband is sexually perverted.
So, if a wife loves her husband and he's having major moral struggles, she will want him to get victory. And I don't believe that that just means she quietly submits while he abuses her or he cheats on her. No. I think if he has a problem, she should encourage him to go and get help. And if he refuses, she needs to let the right authorities know so that he can be helped.
That's right.
Sometimes it may be a protection for the children and herself, but the bottom line is for the redemption of the person. And if the person isn't willing to reach out on their own to get help, then there's a time, and it shouldn't be way down the road, there's a time to go to the authorities and get help. I was not trying to say that the wife just should submit quietly while the husband abuses her or the children or, yeah.
Yeah, I would concur with that. I think there's always been a major difference when the law is at stake and there's violations of law of the land. I think we need to leave the authorities deal with the law of the land. That's not our job. Mm-hmm. If there's spiritual issues, that's our job. Mm-hmm. And I think we can enter into that situation and try to bring help. But I understand there's situations where there will be an absolute refusal for help. Ross covered it this morning. This is radical, and maybe I'm wrong, and I stand to be corrected, but I think there's even a place to come apart for a time if necessary, mm-hmm. for restoration, for reality to hit, for correction. But not unnecessarily long. Mm-hmm. But that would be the worst case scenario in my mind. My first emotion and word out is help. You know, and I think here's a classic example of, yes, we need help here. And this is no longer a situation that's going to be rectified between a husband and wife. They need help.
In Matthew 23 here, we know that chapter is Jesus laying out a lot of strong words towards the Pharisees, but in verse 23 here, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." And I see that one of the three is judgment, and I think what he is saying, and we see also Jesus doing it himself, that he brought judgment. He brought the Pharisees up against the wall, so to speak. He judged them in the sense that he brought their wrongdoings or their wrong thinking to heads. So in a case like this, I agree with the brothers here that it's not. So could we say that submission is a principle, and it is a godly principle, and it is God's way, and it functions well when other things are also in place. But once other things are out of whack or out of functionality, then something like submission can become a very abusive or a very what's the word? It becomes like a prison because you can't get out of it. It's like, I'm in this terrible situation, but I have to submit. I don't think that the Word of God is teaching submission that way.
That's right.
I believe that the Word of God is teaching submission in a scenario where things are functioning well. There's a loving husband. Yes, he has maybe failures, but in general, it's a Christ-focused home, and things are functioning well, and submission is the best way. It's God's way. But once you have other things that are not functioning, and then you still hang on to this submission thing, though, that's a setup for disaster, in my opinion. I don't think God is teaching submission in that way.
Well, it comes into the chain of authority. We ought to obey God rather than men. And so if submitting to my husband means I'm dishonoring Christ, then I need to honor Christ.
And obviously it takes discernment. Like, I believe a wife could probably run away with that. Okay, so I don't quite agree with my husband in this, so I'm not going to submit. I seek the Lord on it. I mean, seek discernment from the Lord to understand the heart of God's message about submission, the heart of God's message for a home, a functioning godly home. And are you submitting? By you submitting, is that enhancing the functionality of a godly home, or is it actually destroying and actually bringing no correction to a devastating sin that is going on in your home, like Ross was saying?
Yeah, and I would like everyone to know that the church is there to help any cases like that. There is no excuses for that. Well, the next question would be conclusive to this one. It says, the honorable way is for the wife to encourage the husband to go get help. What if he doesn't? And that's the part that I want everyone to be clear, is that, like Brother Russ said, yes, it is the honorable way. If there is a problem that the wife would suggest to her husband, I think it would be time to get some help. And if he refused, then it would be the wife's responsibility to take it in her hand and seek help. I think, like also Ross said, not to publish that on every housetop, but to find leadership in the church, or depending on what it is, to seek some help. Please don't live with that if you know anyone that is under that kind of situation. The church is there to protect and to help. And all of us probably have heard too many stories where these things were not taken care of and it was atrocity that came out of it. And God forbid that it would be in our midst. That's the end of our questions. Thank you, brothers. Anyone would have another question or a thought before we close this amazing time we had together? Yes, Brother Frank.
Just to comment back to the essential oils. Willis made one comment. He said, you know, sometimes it's in the back of it, forgiveness, right? A lot of them will say things like clarity, or other things to help your mental abilities or your emotional abilities or even your spiritual senses. And there is a lot of movements out there, such as the meditation movements that use a lot of essential oils and incense in connection with their practices. And they would teach that if you diffuse this oil, or if you have that incense going, it will help you to think clearer. It will help you to have better spiritual clarity, things like that. And it's in connection very often with something that is related to the occult through the chakra system, which has every oil, and their version is connected to a spirit. connected to a frequency, it's connected to a physical position, and so it's part of the Enlightenment movement. Essential oils are very connected to the Enlightenment movement. It's connected in various ways. I've done plenty of research on it. Only reason I say that is because there's a lot of reels and shorts and promotions of little excerpts of what essential oil will help you achieve what and how to use it. So the only caution there is, what is our purpose for using it? Are we being influenced by these occultic practitioners and that are promoting it to be used in these ways? We just need to be careful what our influence is in using them, because there's a lot of connections in many different ways.
That sounds like darkness, brother.
It's used in Freemasonry. It's used in even in spell casting, different things, and they even use it to, in their occultic worship, different things. But it's, you know, to invoke the spirit, you need to have this, and it'll bring you clarity, or he'll help you to forgive yourself, right? Like, so that forgiveness is self-forgiveness that they promote more. They don't really promote forgiving others; it's more self-forgiveness. So it's all of that is kind of, when they're promoting do this for this emotional, spiritual, or mental thing, it's normally about making a better version of yourself without God in the picture. That's generically the foundational core of their use, not the medicinal properties that if you have a headache and you rub some lavender oil on your head, it can help you. It's to get this aroma in your house.
That's right.
It's how it's used, it's wrong.
Amen.
So I feel like with many situations, we can just rule it out by that. Like, what are we doing with it? Are we glorifying God with it?
Mm-hmm.
Or does he think, depending on what it is, if we all need to do that research just to figure out who made this and what how it was made, I'm not going to make it to heaven, that's for sure. So that's what I say.
Thanks, Benny. I think we will bring it to a close unless you brothers have anything else to share. So, you ready to go practice? I want you to remember the word of Solomon when he says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, because out of it come the issues of life. But write it down in your house. Watch over your marriage, because out of it comes the issues of life." Folks, we know, if we look around in our churches, in our society, most of the problem were born in mom and dad that did not have a good marriage. We need to make it our priority. After our relationship with God, our relationship with our spouse is by far number one. It needs to be preserved. All the things that we have heard through these 2 days, bring this pamphlet with you and go over it again. Because I don't know about you, personally, I didn't learn a lot of new things, but I was reminded of a lot of things that I knew and I tend to forget. So for our children's sake, for the church's sake, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake,
Let's make our marriage our first priority. And let's beware of the, how was it, the little piggy or the wolf or what was it? That big bad wolf. Because you know, like me, if we eradicate selfishness from our homes, our marriage is going to flow very well. There is not much that will hinder our marriage. If we take care of the pride and selfishness, and it's a daily need that we have. And I think we heard Brother Ross said that it's not something that by ourselves we can overcome. You can try, you'll be frustrated, but Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. So this is the trick, folks. Don't let your schedule be so busy that you don't have time to go and abide in Jesus. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, our good bread that our wives are making. But I believe Jesus has something else in mind. He says, I am the bread of life. Folks, if we cannot schedule our life so that we can daily go get our manna from the heaven, we'll be in trouble, sooner or later. Because Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. But he also said that something like, with me, all things are possible. Do you believe that? Let's live by faith. But as we live by faith, we got to follow the things that produce that power that give us the ability to overcome. Because at the end of the day, Revelation, it says, those that overcome. We all are in a warfare, as we heard. And by the grace of God, there is not one of us that will not be able to overcome. So, I don't know if we can thank you enough, Brother Russ, Sister Cynthia, to flew all over the Atlantic Ocean and come right over here to spend 2 days with us.
The thanks we need is for every one of you to take that paper and go back and find another couple and yes. Share it.
Yes.
Please, be serious about that.
Amen. Are we taking that seriously, folks? We all know people that we can spend a bit of an evening together and share some of these amazing truths that we've heard. Thank you for that. I also would like to have a special thank for this brother at my side here and his wife that has organized lots of what we have been able to organize, experience yesterday and today. There was a lot of work put in there, and I want to thank you, Brother Willis, Sister Amy, for all that. This facility is amazing, and perhaps we'll find other thing to do here sometime. So may the Lord be your first love, folks. Every day, day in, day out, and he has given us all that pertain to godliness. It's available for us. Why don't we stand and have a word of prayer, Brother Kevin? Go right ahead, and you can have the word of prayer. How about that?
I guess I would just really appeal to all of us. In my spirit, I sense that the kingdom of God gained ground here this 2 days. And first of all, we want to honor and glorify God. Yes. But we also want to bless our brother and his dear wife for ministering to us. Mm-hmm. We also ought to know from experience that when we send people out to minister the gospel or truth, what they experience sometimes before and after, the evil one doesn't like it. The enemy doesn't quit. And the enemy will be real back in Africa, just like he was before and after. So I think we owe it as a body here to really lift up Brother Ross and Sister Cynthia in prayer to the honor and glory of God, that as they go back into the trenches, as it were, that they would continue to be steadfast, grow in grace, and be under the anointed protection of the Spirit of God. as they minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I would just ask for a commitment. Are we willing to lift Ross and Cynthia up after today, going forward, to the throne of grace?
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen.
All right. To God be the glory. Lord bless you as you return back.
Thank you. You can finish in prayer.
All right. Let's stand to pray. Thank you, Father in heaven. You've been so good to us. You've been merciful to us. And Lord, you've imparted to us the word of truth these last 2 days. And I believe in my heart there have been marriages here that have been brought to a new level of life and love and intimacy, Father, that will reflect the glory of God, that will reflect the evidence of Christ, or the relationship of Christ in the church. So, Father, we pray your anointed blessing upon each one here, Father, that as we go forth from here, that our children will ask tomorrow, Mom and Dad, there's something different about you. That they would take witness and testimony of a change. That the church would be affected as we go back into our churches, Lord. That the glory of God would be recognized because of the change that you have done in our hearts and lives. And then, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray a special blessing upon Brother Ross and Sister Cynthia. As they go back into their labor and their work of love, Lord, I pray for your anointing presence on their lives. In Jesus' name, your hedge of protection around them, Father, that you would keep them from the evil one. And we can pray that with confidence because we know the story of Job. The evil one can only do what you allow. And so, Father, we believe by faith that your servants here this past couple of days would continue to be able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless them richly, Father. Anoint them, fill them with your spirit. And each one of us as we go forth here, thank you for your goodness. Keep us, Father. Watch over us. And Lord, as you yet tarry, find us faithful in making disciples for Jesus Christ. And Lord, at the same time we say, come quickly.
Yes.
Come quickly. We look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yes.
To be united with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.